And not only that, this book is full of promises that God keeps. Anyway, couldn't resist. A couple of announcements for you. The men's retreat is full. We have a waiting list. Those of you that have signed up, we need to get a deposit from you along with the registration form. Okay? NCSC has already paid up. They just need to get the registration form. I just dropped off 10 of them tonight. So on the registration form, there are some questions here about medical treatments, restrictions, physical problems you might have, because they're going to have everything from paintball to zip line to all this other stuff. So we don't want a lot of you viejos to get hurt. Old men. Yeah, that's what viejo is. So get these in, please. If you're not 100% sure that you can make the retreat, please pull your name off the list so that we can get those that really want to go signed up and registered, okay? This Saturday, it almost looked like it was starting tonight back there. The ladies' breakfast is going to be this Saturday at 9 a.m. right here. We're going to have Belgian waffles, or they're going to have Belgian waffles, not we, they, with strawberries, whipped cream, blueberries, turkey sausage, because we can't have pork in the temple. We certainly wouldn't want to lose our salvation by bringing pork products in here. So, women's breakfast, 9 a.m. here. You can bring a friend. It's still open. It's always a great time. How many of you went and saw Last Ounce of Courage? Wasn't that a great movie? It was incredible. If you haven't seen it, go and see it. I mean, it's a tremendous movie. It's one of those Christian movies that flies under the radar. You don't hear anything about it till it's gone through the theaters and people say, I never knew that movie was out. It's a good, solid Christian movie. Playing over here at the Rancho 16. It was so cool to walk in there on Sunday after church and see the whole place filled with our church. It was awesome. So I walk in the dark, and Tina was already in there. And where's Tina? I couldn't see her, so I had to sit by myself through the whole movie. And if you guys thought we were having marital problems, we're not. Because we usually like to sit in the show and make out. We didn't get to do that this time. So, anyway. Right, Tina? Amen. Still crazy after all these years. 37 years of marriage. So, registration to vote, we're going to have here on October 7th, 10th, and 14th. If you're not registered to vote, you need to register to vote. This is probably the single most important election we've ever had in our nation. It's spiritual darkness against the light of the world, Jesus Christ. With the issues that we're voting on, it is absolutely a must that if you're able to vote, that you cast your vote. If you would like to know who I'm voting for, I'm voting as Jesus votes. On traditional marriage, there's one candidate that's for that. On pro-life, there's certainly one candidate that I believe in, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, that's pro-life. And so we need to vote along with biblical principles. We have some forms back there, some voters' guides to show you what these guys vote on and what they don't vote on and what their voting records are. And it's clear. It's in black and white on which candidate we need to vote for. There's no perfect candidate, but there is one that has principles that are according to the Word of God. Okay? Enough said on that. Sunday school meeting. A week from Sunday, after the service here, we will bring food in. It's just a little thank you to those that serve in Sunday school. And maybe it's an invitation as well for those of you that may be considering helping out in Sunday school. Once a month is all we need from you. The neat thing about having two services is you can come and get fed first service and serve second service. It works out really well that way. But there's always a need in the church for those to help out in Sunday school, whether you're a helper or a teacher. If you've never done it before, welcome to the club. The neat thing about being a Christian is eventually you're doing stuff you never thought you'd do before. And here's a perfect example right here. So that's about it tonight. Let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Ruth chapter 3 tonight. Ruth's redeeming relative. Ruth chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can gather together and read your words. meditate upon your words, learn of you, Lord, because every promise in this book you will keep. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, John 17:17. And it's the truth that sets us free. And we rejoice tonight. We can come and worship you with joy and gladness and excitement because you have set us free. You've broken the chains that have bound many of us, those chains of sin and death. And it's the truth that set us free. We thank you for that, for your great love for us. While we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. You knew what you got in the package. And we're all a piece of work. And thank you, Lord, that you've not given up on us. You said that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. We may not be what we should be, but Lord, we thank you that we're not what we used to be. And so tonight, continue that work through the making and the molding that you're doing in all of our lives, day by day, moment by moment. We're just but clay, Lord, and you're the potter. So have your way. And we thank you tonight for this precious book, the book of Ruth. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive. And again, may this not just be a Bible study, Lord. We need to be changed. And so have your way tonight. Teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the first two chapters of Ruth, we find the devoted sacrificial love of a daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Of course, the Moabites were those that were cursed. This one by the name of Ruth went through a time of grieving. She was a widow as well, along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She had lost her husband. Her husband was one of the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. And so tonight we see the continuation of this story. The time has now come for Naomi to seek a blessing for her faithful daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. Up to this point, Ruth has been that faithful daughter-in-law, one of the two when she had the choice to make whether to stay with Naomi or whether to go back to her people. The one daughter-in-law, Orpah, chose to go back to the pagan lifestyle, the pagan world. But through the life and the testimony and just the beauty and the sweet fragrance of Naomi's life, her other daughter-in-law, by the name of Ruth, was drawn to Naomi's God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Ruth was faithful in taking care of her mother-in-law. And so tonight, as we look at verse 1, it tells us that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" And so now we see it's Naomi's opportunity to minister to her precious daughter-in-law, Ruth, who has been faithful since day one when all of this came down. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, Solomon writes this, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days," meaning when we spread and distribute what is good, it will come back to you in generous abundance. We call it what goes around comes around, if you would, modern day paraphrase. And it's so true. You know, God does not let one good deed go undone or unnoticed in all of our lives. And it could be just as simple of a thing as a cup of water, or giving someone some food, or whatever it might be, visiting those in prison, and no good deed done in the name of the Lord goes unnoticed. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 7, he tells us that whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. And when we plant good seed, when we do good things, eventually we will have a crop that will lead to a harvest of those good things. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes that seed that we plant, you know, will lay in dormancy for a while. We look at physical seeds today and we get a physical example of spiritual truths. And sometimes we plant some seed somewhere at some time and we even forget about it. Then all of a sudden later on in life we go, wow, we're getting a harvest of some good things that happened years ago. I love Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And that's kind of a picture of this beautiful little book by the name of Ruth. There have been a lot of tears sown here. And now it's a time of reaping that joy. Weeping endures for a night, David wrote, but joy comes in the morning. Another many believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through some difficult times right now, there's a lot of tears being sowed in the body of Christ for a number of reasons. But again, isn't it wonderful that God's Word again tells us that He keeps every one of our tears in a bottle? How amazing is that? He knows every tear that we shed. He has our tears in a bottle. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. And He has our prayers in heaven in golden bowls. We're going to see that in a few weeks when we get into the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. So isn't it wonderful that we have a God so intimate, so in love with us that He can't take His eyes off of us, and He notices everything that we do. Isn't that a wonderful God that we serve and that we know? Now, for Naomi to seek security for her precious daughter-in-law meant that of finding rest and security through marriage for her. Tradition tells us that at this point in her life, Ruth is about 40 years of age. And Boaz, that we'll see here in a moment, is about 80 years of age. And so she's seeking, this term in Hebrew is manoach. It means rest and security in Ruth's life through marriage. Interestingly enough, this was Naomi's prayer back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And again, God doesn't forget, does He? It says in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it said that Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Quote, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and lifted up their voices and they wept. And so here we see that Naomi's desire in her heart for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is that she would find this rest and security in a husband. That Ruth was still young enough where she had a lot of good days ahead of her where she could even bear more children. And so, isn't it wonderful that God keeps a record of all of our prayers? And maybe at this particular time, Naomi had forgotten about that prayer that she prayed for both of her daughters. Even the one that left, that prayer was for Orpah as well. And so tonight we see how this prayer is actually going to be answered. And now God's going to use Naomi in carrying out her own prayer. As we can see so clearly, the divine and human working together to carry out the divine purpose of God. He uses our humanness. And He uses His divinity, if you would, to carry out these wonderful plans and wonderful purposes in all of our lives. And how does this happen? We talked a little bit about this last Sunday, you know, about when our hearts line up with God's heart and how God will answer our prayers. And how when our will lines up with God's will, how more of our prayers are answered. And when our prayers line up with God's plan, we begin to see the hand of God work in a mighty way. And I think today, the reason for a lot of believers not seeing the hand of God in their lives is some of our prayers are self-centered and selfish, and they don't line up with the plan and the purpose and the will of God. Even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And even Jesus, in His prayers, wanted them to line up with the prayers of His Heavenly Father. And the more that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we put on the mind of Christ, the more we know God's heart, the more our prayers are more lined up with His prayers. And that's when we begin to see incredible things happen in our lives and in the lives of others. So Naomi was faced with three issues. And she's now going to experience those things being answered by Almighty God. The first issue, of course, was that the family name would be carried on among the tribes of Israel, since her husband and sons were now deceased. That was an important thing in Israel at this particular time, and it's still an important thing in Israel today, that the Jews would not intermarry and that they would continue on with their family names. And it's the only people on the planet that have retained their original language and their original blood, the Jews. It's absolutely nothing short of incredible. Secondly, the second issue that Naomi faced was what steps should be taken to protect the family's property, because that land belongs to the Jews, even to this very day. It's their land. And so she was concerned with that property staying in the family name under Elimelech and his family, of course, his clan. Thirdly, of course, was how that she could provide rest and security for her faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so these things were at the top of Naomi's prayer list. I'm sure these were things that she prayed about every day. Three things which lined up with God's plan and purpose in her life as well as the rest of her family. And so tonight, right before our eyes, we will see God in His perfect providential plan put it all together for Naomi and Ruth without them striving or scheming or scamming. It will be smooth sailing for them. And that's the wonderful thing about our will lining up with God's will and our prayers lining up with God's prayers, is that we don't have to force things to happen. If there's pressure in trying to make something happen in your life, that's an indication that maybe you're trying to force the issue rather than God allowing God to direct your path. And when we have to strive and scheme and scam, there's something wrong. So here's the plan. Verse 1-5. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" And so here's Naomi's plan. Now Boaz, by the way, Boaz at this time was ruthless. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Verse 5, and she said to her, that's Ruth, "All that you say to me, I will do." So that's the plan. And again, Naomi's plan lines up with God's plan. Naomi's prayer lines up with God's purpose and God's will. You see, according to the law, Ruth had the right, since she was part of the family now, she was a proselyte, she gave her heart to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Jews, God Almighty. And so according to the law, Ruth had the right to make the customary appeal to her father-in-law's next of kin to keep on the family name. For that which is known as a levirate or L-E-V-I-R-I-T marriage. I don't know whether that's Levirate or levirate marriage. And so this was known as the levirate marriage. It's an interesting law, to say the least, which God has established for a threefold reason. Number one, of course, is to carry on the family name. We covered that. Number two, to protect the family's property. And number three, to provide rest and security. Manoah is the term for the widow. And so we can see how things are now starting to fall into place in God's wonderful plan. Now, the funny thing, and that's why I always encourage you guys to do cross-referencing and in your Bible, if you have the margin with all the other scriptures to follow. There's an interesting law of levirate marriage, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. If you're not, turn left in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 5. And we find this, to say the least, very interesting story, or law, if you would. Deuteronomy 25, 5. Everybody there? Bless you. Deuteronomy 25:5. In the superscription, which is that black bold print, it says, of course, in my Bible, marriage duty of the surviving brother. And this is what God's Word says. Quote, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger, meaning an unbeliever or someone outside of Israel, outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Then let the brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders, by the way, at the city gates where they took care of all the business, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, check this out, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Isn't that crazy? I call that the loogie law. You know, if he... if he doesn't want to marry you, just take your sandal off and you spit in his face. That's so be careful when you propose to somebody. Anyway, so here's the plan. Boaz is the kinsman, the redeemer. He's part of the family. Secondly, he's at the threshing floor. Naomi knew exactly where he was. The third part of Naomi's plan. Bathe, put on your best perfume, best garments, and go down to the threshing floor incognito. Don't let him see you. Go in there. Fourthly, after he's finished eating and drinking and lays down and goes to sleep, go in, uncover his feet, lay down, and he will tell you what to do. And so Ruth says, back to the book of Ruth, verse 5, all that you say to me, I will do. Now to us, even as believers, even as Christians, we look at some of these laws in the Old Testament and go, wow, that's kind of strange. I don't know if I could ever do that. But here is a young proselyte, a Moabitess, who was part of a heathen nation that was cursed and was to perish. And she came to know the Lord God of Israel through her mother-in-law, Naomi, and notice here her obedience to the Word of God. She had no problem believing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And the same should hold true with us as Christians. Because God's Word is always perfect. He would never put us in a situation to embarrass us, if you would, or to set us up or trip us up. It's the enemy that does that. And so here in verse 5, Ruth, in her obedience, not only to her elders, her mother-in-law, but also to the Word of God, says, all that you say to me, I will do. The threshing floor was an interesting place, by the way. We saw that back, I believe, in chapter 6 of the book of Judges, when there were marauders coming in and raiding the grain of the Jews. And I think it was Gideon that was in a cave when the Lord spoke to him. And he was hiding in the cave because it was a dangerous place to thresh your grain because they'd be out, you know, threshing their grain and the marauders would come in and steal all their grain. So he was doing it in a cave at that particular time. But when you set up a threshing floor, it's usually a flat area in a place where the westerly wind would come in off the Mediterranean Sea. And what you would do is you would beat out the grain on the ground. And you would then take a winnowing fork and throw the grain up into the air, and the westerly wind would blow the chaff off of the grain, and the grain would fall to the ground. This is why it's known as the threshing floor. They would thresh the grain there. And so the farmer would take a winnowing fork and throw it in the air, and the grain would be separated from the chaff. And so this is where Boaz was at this particular time. Threshing and winnowing times were times of great celebration and rejoicing. And when you read the Old Testament, man, the Jews always looked for times to party, didn't they? They rejoiced and celebrated and had a feast for just about everything. Almost sounds like us here at Calvary Chapel. We're always looking to have cake and food and all kinds of stuff and celebrate. And Randy likes to dance every once in a while. And we rejoice, you know. And what they would do is they would thank the Lord for His abundant provision. Gotcha, Randy. And the harvest season was extra special. And why was it extra special at this particular time for the Jews is because, as you know from the first of the book, the Jews had gone through a time of famine. They had no grain, they had no harvest. And so it was an extra special time of winnowing here in chapter 3 because they had gone through a difficult time of famine. And so Naomi says, before you go, Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garments. Get all, you know, decked out, if you would, fixed up for Boaz. And the Hebrew word, by the way, for best garment, and I found this interesting in putting the study together, the word is for best garment is simlah in Hebrew, meaning that Ruth would now exchange her garments of mourning and widowhood for a garment of joy, festivity, and celebration. Isn't that beautiful? It was that time in Ruth's life. And it reminds me of David. You remember David in 2 Samuel 12:20 when he had lost his son? And he went into a time of mourning. And then Nathan the prophet eventually came to him and said, David, your mourning time is over. It's time to get up and wash your face and anoint your head with oil and change your garments and get on with worshiping the Lord. And yes, there is a time of mourning and there's a time of going through that process of God healing your heart. And so now it's time for Ruth to get up and to wash herself and to anoint her head with oil and to put on her garment of joy and festivity and celebration. And that's why in verse 4 it says, then it shall be when he lies down, and you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And so here he is. Boaz has no idea what's going on. But we read the plan in advance that Naomi gives to Ruth. And in that time of harvesting, what would happen is they would celebrate, they would eat, and when it was time to go to bed, they would lay down in particular spots around the threshing floor. They would cover themselves up with their cloak because of the wind and the breeze up there. It was kind of cool. And so Naomi knew exactly what Boaz would be doing that evening. Now many, over the years, have kind of misinterpreted what this section of Scripture says. You know, many think this was some sort of a sexual act with, you know, immoral overtones. But that's not what we find in the original Hebrew text here. As a matter of fact, this is symbolic of what Boaz's responsibility was as the kinsman redeemer. Because this was part of the courting process where the one that would come before the kinsman redeemer would humble themselves as a servant at the foot of that particular person. And that's exactly why Ruth is doing what she's doing here tonight. This is also an example of submission to him as a servant lies at his master's feet. And so Ruth agrees and she heads for the threshing floor. And what an incredible transformation we now see in Naomi as she bids her daughter goodbye to go to this place where she can fulfill the law of God. It just seems as though now Naomi has been freed up. She has this joy in her life again. God is restoring her heart as well. As Ruth has finally finished her grieving process and now is putting on the garment of joy and festivity and celebration, there is also a time of celebration coming for Naomi as well. And what an incredible transformation we've seen up to this point in the life of Naomi. Do you remember back early on in the book, first chapter, where Elimelech had taken his family away for 10 years, away from Bethlehem, away from the Jews, into a pagan land. And there, Elimelech lost his life as well as the two sons. And when Naomi came back to Bethlehem 10 years later, all she had was one daughter-in-law out of a pagan family. The other one, of course, went on her way. Naomi's name means the pleasant one. She had gone out with her husband and two sons as the pleasant one. But because of a wrong choice by Elimelech, she came back and said, "My name is now Mara," which means the bitter one. And now we see something incredible happening in the life of Naomi. God is restoring her. Why? Because all the time that she was away, and even after she had returned to her people at Bethlehem, according to chapter 1, verse 21, she felt that God Almighty had testified against her and convinced, she was even convinced that even as many of God's children are today, that maybe her life is over. Maybe she's gone too far. Maybe she's gotten to the point where she's lost God's blessing. But now things begin to change in her life. She left, came back bitter, thinking, "I had nothing to live for. God will never use me again. My peace, my joy, my happiness will never return. Life is no longer worth living." You know, there's a lot of people in the church that feel that way today because of trials or tests or troubles or tribulations that have taken place in their life. A lot of them think that God's angry and God can't use them anymore. They've got nothing to live for. God can never use me again. But you know what? There's nothing further from the truth. Yes, we go through these times of difficulty and times of grief and sorrow and mourning. But again, weeping endures for a night, but joy is going to come. And as we look at what God's doing here, you know, it's all beginning to line up with His plan. All of her prayers are now starting to be answered. God's not finished with her, nor is He finished with you here tonight. Just the very fact that you're here tonight for this message, God wants to let you know that He's going to do some great things in your life. He's not finished with you. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 61:3 says this, that God will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And sometimes we just need to hold on just for one more moment, one more day, one more week, whatever it might be. And that time of joy and gladness and praise is coming. And God is going to lift that spirit of heaviness from your life. Again, Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so we see now God's beginning to use Naomi again, far beyond what she's able to see. Her prayers will be answered. The family name, the property, the rest and security for Ruth, all of this is beginning to come back. Look at verse 6. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight. The man was startled. And he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. That'd be kind of strange, guys. All of a sudden you wake up and got this hair on your feet. Whoa. Startled, to say the least. He said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So here we are, meanwhile, back at the threshing floor. And verse 6 shows Ruth's obedience and submission. She did exactly what Naomi told her to do. Here she is, a brand new believer, walking by faith, doing exactly what the Word of God said, no matter how foolish it may have sounded or looked. I mean, I got to go in and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet? Are you kidding me? They had foot washing in those days for a reason. You know that, don't you? But here she is, walking by faith, not by sight. By faith, trusting in God's word. And when I look at this, I remember back when I was a brand new baby Christian reading the Word of God. And man, everything was new and exciting in the Word of God. And man, everything it said, I did. And some of it even legalistically, because it's God's Word and I wanted to cross every T and dot every I. But it just seems as though the more we mature in the Lord, it's almost as though we have selective hearing. Have you run into that yet? It's like, yeah, I know what this verse says and all. And, you know, we don't take it as seriously as we used to. And a lot of things, especially the little things. And do you know a bunch of little things add up to big things? It's the little foxes that destroy the vine. You know that, don't you? And oftentimes, man, we walk by feeling now. Have you noticed we now have touchy-feely churches in America? Rather than churches that walk by faith. The age of the touchy-feely church. If it doesn't feel good, I just don't do it. And they're walking around thinking, feelings, nothing more than feelings. I know, Lydia, you don't need anybody in the worship team. That's cool. Seriously, though, aren't they walking around like that today? And I don't go to that church because that pastor talks about sin too much, that sin stuff, and all that blood and cross and death stuff. I feel uncomfortable there. I hear that all the time with people, man. I don't go to this church or that church because that pastor just, he's too dogmatic and legalistic. And where I go, I like the cute little skits that they do and the funny stories. And you know, I leave really feeling good about myself. And that's what we have in America today, touchy-feely churches. I'll tell you what, I have never felt so good in my whole life until I heard about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all of my sin. And about the cross that I pick up and carry as I deny myself daily and pick up my cross and follow Him, because the less of this guy that shows up, the better off and the happier than I am. We need to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, crucify the flesh daily. Man, all these people that are the touchy-feely people, do you know what? Their relationship with Christ is a roller coaster ride because we don't always feel good. And what happens when you leave that touchy-feely service on Sunday? Monday morning, you go, wow, it's just worn off. But you know what? When you get the Word of God in your heart and you chew on it, you meditate on it, and you make it part of you, and you walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight, I tell you what, when the trials come along, which they do, you know how to endure because you get the milk and the meat and the manna in your heart. And that's what gets us through. So here's this young proselyte by the name of Ruth doing what a lot of professing believers don't do. She was obeying God at His word, never even realizing the consequences. She was just doing it because God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it. She had no idea that down the road, that we would be reading thousands of years later in Matthew chapter 1, we would find her name in the lineage of the Messiah. How cool is that? Because she obeyed God. And how much more should we obey God when our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You see, you think that's reason enough to obey the Word of God? That Jesus Christ shed His blood for you and for me? He died a brutal death to pay the sin that we could never pay, the price that we could never pay, the price of sin? And He rose bodily from the grave, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again on Air Horse One. And He's coming to receive and redeem you and I. So should we not obey the Word of God? Very simply, we need to go back and do our first works. Return to our first love. In verse 7, we read the details of her obedience. Check it out. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, that doesn't mean he got borracho. It means that he just, you know, felt good. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And so she answered and said, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Wow. There's another part of the verse that's misinterpreted. Many people think that Boaz got bombed. That's not the case there. The Jews enjoy feasting, and they enjoy celebrating and dancing and drinking wine and all. But the wine that they drank in those days was 30 parts water and one part wine. It's called oinos. John MacArthur's got a great study on the drinking of wine and the different types of wine they had. And that's why Proverbs talks about sitting over the wine a long time to get drunk. It's because when it's 30 parts water to one part wine, it took you a long time to catch a buzz. And so the original language speaks of Boaz being satisfied and happy and content and sharing a wonderful evening of food and festivities. And if you've ever been to a Jewish celebration, they love to eat and they love to dance and they love to have a great time. Matter of fact, we've got Hanukkah coming up here pretty soon upstairs, and they love us to join them in their Hanukkah celebration. So I'll let you know when that is. And so after going through years of famine, Boaz is pretty excited. And he's really enjoying the food and the festivities and the plentiful harvest that God had provided. And so with his belly full of food and his heart full of thanksgiving, he just kind of snuggles down here with his cloak and beds down for the night on a heap of grain when all of a sudden he's startled. Who's this woman laying at my feet? Why? Because not only was Ruth a virtuous woman, but Boaz was a man of extreme godly character. The both of them just made a perfect fit. The both of them, they loved God. And all of a sudden, man, he's startled. Woman laying at his feet. Who are you? I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Taking your maidservant under your wing, she says. Take me under your wing. What does that mean? Well, today we would say, marry me. She was asking Boaz to marry her. And part of the Jewish marriage celebration or ceremony is that the rabbi would come out and with a talus and would cover them. And that's why she says, cover me. And to this very day in Jewish weddings, the rabbi comes out and covers the bride and the groom with the talus, with the prayer shawl, and then says a special blessing over the bride and the groom. And my buddy Steve Babko, who's a Messianic Jew, we were talking about this just today, or yesterday when he was in my office, and we were talking about the talus and the prayer shawl and the special blessing. So that's what she's talking about here. Take me under your wing. Take me under the talus and marry me. And so she gives him pretty much the basis for her proposal was that he would be the near kinsman, and he knew that. And he knew that he was part of the family of Elimelech. And so she says, you are the close relative. You're the kinsman. Take me under your wing. And so then after his cardiac arrest, when his heart finally settled down, in verse 10, he says, blessed are you, the Lord of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And so he compliments her here. Blessed are you, he says, my daughter. And in verse 10, you know, he says, your beginning of kindness to Naomi, even now, is even greater. To provide Naomi with a kinsman redeemer in the family, this is even a greater blessing than your beginning. Boaz, of course, at the third part of verse 10, was convinced that she very well could have gone and married a younger man or a rich man. But she chose out of her love for the Lord and her love for Naomi to consider her own happiness secondary. How's that for the heart of a godly woman? She was more concerned with being obedient to God and carrying on the family name and keeping the family property and all and getting the kinsman redeemer than marrying some young rich guy. And I'm sure she had plenty of opportunities because, you know, there was a time last week when we saw Boaz had to tell the younger men to stay away from Ruth out in the fields there. Because she was a little cutie, you know. But she chose, out of her love for Naomi and love for the Lord, to put her own happiness secondary. How many people do you find like that today? Not very many. That are willing to sacrifice their own happiness, their own lives, to serve and to be obedient and to love someone else instead. What a heart this woman had. Loyalty over love and money. And due to her loyalty, she became the mother of the royal house of Israel. She had no idea. That was not her goal. She had no idea that she was going to be in the lineage of Messiah. She was just being obedient to the word of God. And in looking at this, do you see how important one choice can be in your life? Just this one choice from back in chapter 1, verse 16. Her one choice to go where her mother-in-law would go and lodge where her mother would lodge and to follow the Lord God of her mother-in-law. That one single choice, that one choice in her life was absolutely incredible. And when we step back and look at our own lives sometimes, I look back over the years and I think, you know what? There have been some choices that I have made, bad ones, that have affected my life even to this very day. But then I look back over the time that I've known the Lord, which is over half of my life now, and I think, you know, there have been some godly choices according to God's word and God's direction that have impacted my life as well. And the same is true with all of us here in this room. One choice can change the direction of our lives incredibly. And notice in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request." Look at this. "For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Wow, what a reputation. What a character reference. Chronologically, Ruth has only been back in Bethlehem 3 months. In less than 3 months, since arriving in Bethlehem, her reputation as being a virtuous woman has become common knowledge all over the city. Can you believe that? And they didn't have internet or Facebook or text messaging. She had quite a reputation. Incredible. Which also proves that back in verses 8 and 9, there was no hanky-panky, as some would think. She behaved herself. Boaz behaved himself. Verse 12. "Now, it is true that I am a close relative, however. There is a relative closer than I." I suppose right at that very moment, her little heart probably just sunk. Because I, my own personal opinion, I believe that she was madly in love with Boaz at this particular time. And I have to think that Boaz was madly in love with her as well. And just that new, fresh love. And it's not just a physical thing. She was a virtuous woman. He was a man of tremendous character. It's something that God put together. It's different than today. Today it's like, oh man, isn't he a hottie? Isn't she a hottie? Do you know how far you get on haughtiness? Not very far. Because eventually, you're going to look in the mirror one day. And that hunk of burning love is not going to be there anymore. But the good news is that your eyesight begins to go. And to you, maybe you don't look so bad. But then someone will come along that you haven't seen in a while and go, man, you've gotten old. But another good thing begins to happen, because with your old age, your hearing begins to go. And maybe in those times when you do hear them say, man, he's looking old and getting gray and getting bald, there's another wonderful thing called short-term memory loss. And you just eventually forget all of that stuff. But you see what I mean? It was godliness. It was that three-strand cord that was bringing them together. Jesus Christ being the center. And it's so important that when you seek God's direction, I find, and I always encourage younger people, you know, the best way to find that man or that woman for you that God is going to bring into your life is for you to be about your Father's business. Work for the Lord, serve the Lord, sell out for the Lord, and all of a sudden one day you'll turn around and go, wow, hello there, Boaz. Well, hi, Ruth. You know, and it's amazing how when you're like-minded, when you have this right, all of a sudden this takes place. And, you know, it's not, you're no longer looking for a movie star. You're looking for a man or a woman after God's own heart. And there's a tremendous difference there. And I even told our kids growing up, when you can find that person that loves God more than you, that's the right person. So here we see that I'm sure her little heart sank. I'm a close relative, verse 12. However, there is a relative closer than I. What a bummer. Oftentimes, when walking in obedience to God's will and God's ways, there can be these little obstacles that pop up, right? Because sometimes in our little minds, we can have, oh, this is God's plan, and this is going to happen, and it's just going to be absolutely perfect. And all of a sudden, there's an obstacle in the way. That can happen. You ever have that happen in your life? You think, oh, man, this is so perfect, and another relative? What do you mean? This is what we call a test. To see if we will submit to God's word or whether we will scheme to make things happen. You ever compromise in a situation like that? I admit I'm the only person in the room that's ever compromised in a situation where there's a little bit of an obstacle come up and I'll just compromise and scheme and scam, whatever it is, to make that thing go through. You ever do that? Bad mistake, huh? Here we see that all of a sudden, there's another relative in the picture. Verse 13, stay this night, Boaz says, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, meaning if he will be the kinsman redeemer, good, let him do it. I'm wondering if Boaz is really telling the truth there, because he loves her dearly. Good, let him do it. I have to believe that he was a man of integrity. In his heart, let him do it, because it's God's will and God's word. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Isn't it great? You see, Boaz was a man who would not compromise in the things of God. And young ladies, if you're looking for a man, find a man that will not compromise in the things of God in any way. It's the same thing with a woman. Guys, if you're looking for a gal to marry, look for a gal who will not compromise in the things of God. And sometimes you're tested and sometimes you're tempted, you know, a little bit of scamming and all to try to make things happen. But you know what? I think it's important that you just walk by faith in the Word of God and walk in obedience to God's Word. How often today we get right up to the final stage of buying a house and there's an obstacle. Or buying a car. All of a sudden the sales manager comes in. There's a little obstacle here. We've got to take care of this thing. Or getting that promotion. Even getting married. All of a sudden there's this little obstacle. And whatever it may be, you fill in the blanks. When all of a sudden something pops up, there's this obstacle. And then at the same time, there's this temptation to compromise. Well, if you just do this or just do that. You know, I loved Javier in the movie we just saw recently, Courageous. I love Javier. He's one of my favorite characters in that movie. They said, we'll give you this job promotion. If maybe you do this little shady thing, you know, go home, think about it, and come back tomorrow. And this guy couldn't sleep a wink that night. And he came back and he says, I'm sorry. I can't compromise on this job. And they said, you know what? You're just the man we're looking for. And he got the job. And Javier was shocked that he was the one to get the job. Because his commitment with the Lord was so strong that he would not compromise even for a job promotion. When there's temptation to compromise or a scheme, or when you got to strive or scam, what do? Do you remain faithful? Or do you say, well, nobody's perfect. Just this one time. Do you remain faithful? Do you show integrity? Or maybe, here's a good one, they just blame Satan on that little obstacle that came up. You can't blame the devil. He's just the tempter. Do you lie on the papers or the documents or the reports just so it'll go through? Man, how often does that happen? The next thing you know, you go, how in the world did I get here? And I can tell you, you're compromising the things of God. I personally believe that Boaz and Ruth were in love with each other, but they loved God more. That's the key to this whole story. Yes, they were in love with each other, but you know what? They loved God more. And they were willing to make that sacrifice if it came to that just by obeying God. four words that Boaz says, as the Lord lives, meaning, thy will be done, Lord. And you know what? As the Lord lives is the way that we should live. In His words, in His ways, in our walk. And you know, Boaz is thinking, maybe there's a reason God would have my closer relative marry you. Paraphrase. God knows. And he was so mature in his faith and so open to God's will being done. He said, you know what? Maybe that other relative of mine, and he knew who it was, maybe it's God's will for him. Maybe he would be a better husband. Maybe whatever it might be. You'll be able to conceive through him or whatever it might be. And he was willing to allow this young little maiden that he loves so, to be part of God's perfect will rather than trying to strive or scheme or scam something. What a man of God. And you know, maybe there's a reason God doesn't want that house to close for you or for you to buy that car, for you to get married, whatever it might be. And if God puts an obstacle in the way, or maybe if God shuts the door, will you praise him and trust him anyway? Or will you get angry and bitter and ugly at God? So often Christians pray, Lord, open the door. And God will keep the door shut. And then they get the screwdriver out and they're taking the hinges off. Lord, open the door, will you please? When you pray for God to open the door, don't take the hinges off. Leave it shut. There's a reason. Don't get the screwdriver out. And what a bold step of faith, verse 13 is. Huh? Would you say? Maybe the other relative, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning, meaning get a good, peaceful sleep. Don't worry about it. Just rest in the Lord. Notice, 14. And so she lay down at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another, meaning it was still dark out. And he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. See how he's guarding her reputation. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Wow. Do you see the peace and the maturity that Naomi has? She sat with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. I'm sure they sat for a long period of time as Ruth filled her in on all the details, all that had happened at the threshing floor. And those two all-important words that we find in verse 18, sit still. Sit still. That's pretty hard to do sometimes, would you say? Sit still. That's tremendous wisdom. There's tremendous wisdom in there. It's all through Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. Today we say chill. God says sit still. And this can often be the most difficult part of faith, can't it? We can pray, get excited. God, I know this is your will. And God says, sit still. Be still. Wait. Everything today is expedited, isn't it? We got fast food, fast track. We drive in the fast lane. People hate to wait. I want it now. Would you like it sent standard shipping, or would you like next day air? You know, that's the way we live today. I got to have it now. I got to have it tomorrow, mañana, immediately. But you know what? There comes a time in the life of everyone in this room as a believer. There comes a time when you've done all that you can do. You've done all that you can do. You've prayed, you've fasted, sought God's will, you've sought His word, confirmed all it might be through the word of God. No more action can be taken. You've just come to that place where it's out of your hands. And nothing remains but for God to work out His will according to His perfect timing. And in the meantime, we are to sit still. Sit still. Wait and see what God does. I know. You're sitting still and in creeps a little doubt and in creeps a little anxiety and all that stuff. But the Bible says that He will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed upon Him. Sit still. I'll tell you, this week I'm convicted about this whole thing. You know, it's, oh, that I would learn to live this way. In obedience to God's Word. In obedience to God's will. In obedience to God's ways. By faith and not by feeling. Trusting in Him 100%. And then being able to thank Him no matter what happens. There's a difference there. We're to thank Him and we're to give praise and thanks in all things. The bummers as well as the blessings. It's not just when we get our way. That'll make nothing but a spoiled brat Christian out of us. And God wants to build character in us. He wants to build patience in us. He wants to teach us to sit still. Do you find it hard to sit still these days? Does it bother you to go in and to sit in your house when nobody's around and not turn anything on? It's amazing how loud silence can be. Because we're so used to having nothing but a bunch of racket all the time. And we always got to be moving. We're always anxious. I got to be doing something. God says, I want you to sit still for a while. I miss my time with you. I want to spend that intimate, close time with you as you sit and you wait upon my will to be done in your life. Instead of striving and struggling and stressing and scheming, just be still. See how quiet it is in here? Doesn't that sound good? I know. You think it's about time you shut up, Pastor Joe. Let's get out of here, you know? I'm going to close with one more scripture verse. You're all familiar. Philippians chapter 4. Turn right, book of Philippians. Be still. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul writing. I'll tell you what, if Paul can say this, we should have no problem with it. Anybody here been shipwrecked lately? Scourged, beaten with rods? Stoned. Yeah, some of you have been stoned, but not with rocks. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Is that what your Bible says? Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it.
Always.
How often is always?
Always.
And he repeats it, doesn't he? You think God wants to get his point across through Paul? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is an interesting Greek word that means to strangle. Isn't that what anxiety does to you and me? It strangles us. It cuts off our breathing. But God wants to loose the noose. When we're anxious, when we're uptight, when we're stressed out, he says, this is what you need to do. In everything. Again, how much is everything? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And that's how he looses the noose. But everything in prayer, with thanksgiving and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these wonderful lessons from the Old Testament that are so powerful, so pertinent, and so practical. And so help us to learn, Lord, from the character of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth on what it means, Lord, to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight, but to be obedient, Lord. No matter how it may look from a human perspective, may we walk in obedience to you. May we not be anxious about anything. But may we, Lord, pray about everything with supplication, giving thanks to you, Lord. And most of all, may we just take time to sit still, to have peace, to turn out the racket of this world in which we live. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds. Thank you for this evening, Lord. I do thank you, Lord, that we made the right choice tonight, coming here and hearing your truth and rejoicing in your promises rather than watching the debate. Thank you, God, that you're in control. We love you and thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.